Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word.
1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We're begotten again. We're born again. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:17, describes us as a new creation. Writing to the Ephesians in chapter 2, he says, "You were once dead in your sin, and God has made you alive." We are born again, born anew when we trust in Jesus Christ. And so we could live forever. Wow. "According to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You know, the hundreds of nations in the world, and the vast majority of them, they take off work on Sunday. Not every nation. Israel, of course, they take off on Saturday, the Sabbath. Most of the nations of the world, even many of the most populous Muslim nations, even some communist nations, they take off on Sunday. Why does the world have 7-day weeks? Because the Bible says God created in 6 days, rested on the seventh. There is no other reason for a 7-day week. Why does most of the world rest on Sunday? Because the world is remembering the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is why. So that there is no excuse for those who say, when they see God face to face, "I had no evidence that Jesus Christ was the Savior." How will that fly on Judgment Day? It will not, of course. We have a living hope through the resurrection. Verse 4, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Verse 6, "in this you greatly rejoice, that now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Do some of you suffer trials? Ken and Joe, they suffer literal trials. Some of the rest of us have suffered literal trials for standing up for the truth of God's word, that he is our creator and he made us in his image and his likeness. So a baby who's sucking his thumb and playing with his toes, he's sleeping and dreaming and learning his mother's voice in mom's womb. If that baby is killed by Planned Parenthood, they are violating God's command, "Do not kill the innocent." And as Jesus also put it, "Do not murder." And then he said, if you're apathetic and you don't care that the innocent are being killed, you're guilty too. That's what God said, because he tells us to love your neighbor. So there are trials that we go through, but you're blessed if you suffer for righteousness' sake. Some people go to a trial, even a Christian goes on trial for a DUI. He's not blessed for that. But if you go on trial for speaking the truth, for laying down your life for your neighbor, you are blessed. And look at this. Peter says, hey, we want to greatly rejoice, although sometimes we grieve. Paul put it this way in Romans 8. He said, our present suffering is not worthy to be compared to the glory we shall share for eternity. So is it wise for me to make a decision that dishonors God because I think my immediate future will be better off if I sin a little and who will know? Or do I honor God realizing that I will be blessed for all of eternity for every moment and every decision that I yield to Him? That the genuineness of your faith, genuineness, you know the word sincere? That's a Latin word. A sculptor would make something out of stone, chisel it away, and if you made a mistake, he'd fill it in with caulk or wax. Sincere means without wax. Sincere. It's true. It's genuine. And that's the kind of faith that Peter is saying, I know you have genuine faith. I think of all the talk about today, a football player, Tim Tebow, and how he honors God in his life. And it is such a joy and so refreshing to see Jesus Christ mentioned in public, in pop culture, without him being cursed. It is so uplifting. We're so appreciative. In this past week, it turns out it's been in the media that he was mic'd through his whole game last week. And so they played it on the radio. It's on the internet. It's on YouTube. His comments throughout the game. And I learned something new. I thought that Tim Tebow, after the game, in order to bless people listening, he turned on his Christianity and said, I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That was a stupid thing for me to think, because he's a Christian through every play of the game. In every play, he's praising God. He's singing with one of the worst voices I've ever heard. And when I don't know football well enough to give the details, but one of his players, I think in the fourth quarter, missed a perfect touchdown pass. And they get back in the huddle, and Tim Tebow says, you're going to catch the next touchdown. As affirming and gracious as can be. And we see some other quarterback at the same time juxtaposed on national TV yelling and cussing out his coach, his offensive coordinator. And I saw the contrast. And it made me think, as a pastor and as a husband and a father, I thought, boy, we went skiing with our boys this week, and I raised my voice against two of our kids. And I thought, did I have to do that? Couldn't I have just more graciously talked to them about what was going on? And so here's a football player, because of his genuine faith, elevating the discourse, the conversation, the culture in such an extraordinary way. And there are Christians, a Christian we know, who his theology happens to be Reformed, but he went on the internet and he posted a picture of Tim Tebow. He's a well-known, very active, Reformed Christian, known for 30 years active. And he said, I don't know why, but it makes me cringe. It makes me cringe and wince every time Tim Tebow mentions Jesus. And we thought, what's wrong with you? And it could just be that some types of theology turn people into legalists. Now, not everyone who has a different theology than I do is a legalist. But certain types of theology make people legalistic, where the rules are more important than God. And when somebody gets the spotlight because of their genuine faith in Jesus Christ, it makes a legalist uncomfortable because he can't express that kind of relationship. He just doesn't quite have it. He's not mature enough in his spiritual growth. So the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. In a Super Bowl ring, it's not going to endure forever. But when you believe in Jesus Christ, your faith endures forever, so you can enjoy your loved ones and your friends and your God for all of eternity for all those who trust in him. Though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So we don't see him with our eyes, do we? Do we see right here? There's the Holy Spirit. There's Jesus. We don't see him with our eyes, but the Bible says, blessed are those who believe and have not seen. And the Bible says faith comes by hearing, not by sight, but by hearing the word of God. Because the millions who saw the miracles hated God. They saw the miracles and they hated him. Because doing a miracle is like putting the truth in your face. And a lot of people don't respond well to that. And so they get hard-hearted and they reject God even more after they've seen a miracle. And the entire Bible tells that story. So God has had mercy on the world by sharing the truth of his existence by word of mouth. Through the scriptures, holy men who wrote as moved by the Holy Spirit, and then each of us. You and me, as we share the gospel with our children, our parents, our brothers and sisters, our neighbors, even sometimes our enemies, and they have the ability in their heart to humble themselves and say, God, I've had a lot of pride. Please forgive me. Please help me not to be ashamed of you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. As we look to complete this first chapter of Peter's letter, remember that Peter is writing to the diaspora, that is to the Jews scattered abroad. This word is used in the Gospel of John, the diaspora, translated the dispersion, referring to the Jews who are scattered typically by way of persecution among the nations of the Gentiles. But of course, Peter's audience is specifically, since he's an apostle of Jesus Christ, it's specifically those who are pilgrims of the diaspora, those who believe in Jesus Christ, who are not citizens of this earth, but of the new earth, ultimately, to saved Israel, believing Israel, to Messianic Jews of his day, who were part of the covenant of circumcision. That's who he's writing to. In verse 10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Now, I'd like to talk for a moment about the difference between Israel's program and the program through Paul for the body of Christ. Israel's program, as we get the sense right here, it was fully prophesied in advance. The kingdom, the coming of the Messiah, the kingdom, the judgment, this was all prophesied and it was all expected. Whereas what happened with the body of Christ was not prophesied, it was unexpected. And I will read a few passages for you. Ephesians chapter 3 is significant in this regard. So is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 1, and then Romans 16. So I'll just pull out these few verses. In Ephesians 3, we read that Paul writes that the mystery is to make all people see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden. So whereas Peter speaks in Acts, and he says, all these things were prophesied. You should recognize what's happening here in the book of Acts, Peter writes, because this was all prophesied. Whereas Paul says that these things of the mystery, the dispensation of the mystery from the beginning of the ages has been hidden. Also in Ephesians 3, he writes, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation God made known to me the mystery. So those were verses 2, 3, and 9 in Ephesians 3, verses 2, 3, and 9. And also verse 5, Paul adds, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed. So there was something hidden that was not revealed, which Paul calls the mystery. He speaks also of the rapture as a mystery. Why is that? Because the rapture of the body of Christ is not something that was prophesied through Israel's scriptures, because the rapture is for the body, not for the nation of Israel. When the body of Christ is raptured into heaven, then God will return to working with his program for Israel. So therefore, the rapture is a mystery. But ultimately, the mystery is Jew and Gentile together in one body, with God having taken away the middle wall of division between us, which was the law and circumcision. It was the law and circumcision which separated Jew from Gentile. So with that taken out of the way, we're either all unbelievers outside of the body or all believers in the body, but today there's no difference. But all of this was hidden. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul writes, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages, but God has revealed to us through his Spirit. So this was all hidden until it was revealed clearly through the Apostle Paul. Now, there were hints of it. There were symbolic references that prefigured the body of Christ in the Old Testament, but there were no clear prophecies. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 24, Paul writes that he rejoices in Christ's body, which is the church, of which I, Paul, became a minister according to the dispensation from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed. So do we see this continuing theme from the Apostle Paul, that there was a mystery that was hidden, and that mystery is the dispensation of grace which God gave not through Peter, not through Moses, not through Abraham, but which God gave to us through Paul. So something new began in the book of Acts with Paul's conversion, and that's God saying that he would send Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles with the dispensation of grace. So the rules changed, and the covenant people changed. It was the nation of Israel. Now it's the body of Christ, which is not Jew or Gentile. It's no nationality. Then finally, from Paul's letters, and there are other passages we could look at that strongly support this concept, that this was a new teaching that God had revealed. But these are the main clearest passages. So in Romans chapter 16, Paul ends the greatest theological treatise ever penned, the book of Romans, written by him but inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that the book of Romans is what God wanted it to be. Ultimately, God is the author, but God did not discount Paul in his own idiosyncrasies, in his style, in his experience, in his desire and purpose in writing the book. God didn't use Paul as though he was a robot or as some kind of automatic writing where a human being is in a trance and a spirit takes over his body and he doesn't even know what he's writing, and when he gets done, he looks. That's cultic. That's the occult. The occult teaches that that happens. Right? That's not how the Bible was written. The Bible wrote as holy men were moved of God by the Holy Spirit. And so as Paul is completing the book of Romans, he writes in chapter 16, verse 25, now to him, to God, who is able to establish you according to my gospel. And Paul repeatedly refers to the gospel of grace as my gospel. Why would he do that? Isn't that weird? Does Billy Graham say, you need to be saved by my gospel? He wouldn't say that. That'd be very awkward. Peter doesn't say, you have to believe in my gospel. But when Jesus was teaching Peter, James, and John, the 12, all their converts, they were teaching the dispensation of circumcision. They were teaching the covenant of circumcision and the dispensation of the Mosaic law and the kingdom, whereas we are saved under the gospel of grace in the body of Christ, of faith and not of works. And so Paul writes, to God who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest. So isn't that something? Paul says, what I'm teaching was kept secret from the beginning of the world, that God had this plan to have one body of Jew and Gentile together. This was God's secret until he revealed it through me. And that's very different from Peter, James, John, Jude, even the Lord Jesus, our Creator, God, and Savior, when they all taught, as recorded in Scripture. It's more like what we read in Acts chapter 3 when Peter is speaking to the Israelites, and he said in verse 24, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. So Peter says, which we expect, that all the prophets spoke of what's happening right now. So you all should recognize this because it was fully prophesied. Whereas Paul says over and over and over that everything happening now is a mystery. It was hidden. It was never before revealed. So that is a bit of a long discussion, a bit of a tangent for this verse 10, because here Peter is just saying in passing what he said explicitly on the day of Pentecost in Acts 3. He's just saying in passing here, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So the Holy Spirit, which could also be called the Spirit of Christ, because God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the Son is one with the Father, and the Spirit is one with the Son. So the Spirit of Christ, we know how we read in the Old Testament that the Spirit of God would come on a person, and for example, he would prophesy. So the Spirit would be on him, but then the Spirit would leave. And so King David would write, Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me, because he appreciated, he enjoyed, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit coming upon him. But then the Spirit would leave when God was completed with his purpose for that task or that event or that psalm that David was writing, inspired by God. So he'd pray, Lord, don't take your Spirit from me. I love when your Spirit is on me. Whereas for us today in the body of Christ, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He is the down payment of our inheritance, so we don't lose the Spirit. Like a pastor doesn't have the Spirit come on him to preach a good sermon, and then when he walks down from the pulpit, then the Spirit departs. No, that's not true. That happened with Israel, with the priests and the prophets and the kings and the judges of old, the patriarchs at times, but that does not happen today. And praise God for that. we have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus would say to Israel, wherever two or three are gathered, there I am in your midst. But for us, you don't need two or three. All you need is one, because we have Christ within us, the hope of glory. So this verse 11, the prophets were searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. In the sermon this morning, I closed with Romans 8, verse 18, where Paul says that it's not worthy to compare the sufferings of this present world with the glory that will hereafter be revealed in us. That is such an encouraging perspective to me. We all suffer. We go through hard times, whether just physical ailments in our bodies or crisis. Sometimes we lose a loved one, other reasons for deep suffering. But if we love God, if we trust God, if we are Christians, then the suffering we have now is not worthy to be compared with the glory that we shall share with one another and with Him. Now, these prophets who were testifying of the sufferings of Christ, they include Isaiah in chapter 53, especially of his book, where he wrote specifically of the suffering Messiah. And they include King David in Psalm 22, writing of the Messiah, that he would be pierced, his hands and his feet would be pierced. And so this was a theme in the Hebrew scriptures, beginning in Genesis chapter 3, with the prophecy from God at the time of the fall, the difference between the seed of the woman and the seed of Lucifer, where Lucifer would inflict a wound on the seed of the woman. Jesus Christ is called by the Apostle Paul the seed of the woman because he was born of a virgin. And so there was a wound inflicted, so to speak. Those who were in alliance with the prince of the power of the air, I'm talking about Herod and Pontius Pilate and the high priest Caiaphas and the Roman soldiers, they scourged and they crucified Jesus. And so he was wounded, but that prophecy in Genesis 3 says, but he, the son of the woman, will crush your head. So Jesus, although he was crucified and he suffered, he dealt a fatal blow to the goal of Lucifer to have all men eternally separated from God.
Hi folks, Doug McBurney here. Keeping Bob Enyart Live on the radio gives him the ability to promote godly ideas on the terrestrial airwaves. I'm asking you to go online to purchase any or all of Bob's eye-opening Christian resources available in written, audio, or video formats. Go to kgov.com and come alongside Bob's vital ministry and keep Bob broadcasting for another year. That's kgov.com, kgov.com right now to give Bob the essential support that only you can offer.